Okay, guys, I've found the last few days very encouraging, really interesting to it's the kind of time that makes me really honoured and excited to be part of Dayspring. There are all sorts of little things, but knowing that Alpha was going on, that there was a huge investment there, knowing that we were connected with a network that enabled people regardless of gender to step into leadership posts. And then on Saturday morning, I was it was my rest day, and I was doing shelves, but rest days don't stop you from praying, and so I don't have notifications off on my phone. I tend to have them off during the night on the basis that if somebody needs to call me, there's a phone beside my bed, and if they don't know my landline number, they'll know somebody else's and can get that. We do tend to react quite strongly if our landline goes during the night, because we know that somebody's not got good news. During the morning, it clicked from time to time, and we've got a WhatsApp group that is a prayer network. And I was really encouraged. I think it was the first thing I read was from Ian. In between setting up the saw to do what I wanted, I was able to read what Ian was feeling and seeing, and to be encouraged by that. I'm thinking at the moment about how we enable everybody to be able to feed in prayer needs to that kind of network. We have got a sort of closed group where anybody can put up a prayer request, and people, some people will see it and pray about it on the website. But it's a bit of a sledgehammer to crack a nut. Anything that you've had around for 10 years in terms of social media and responses tends to be a bit like that. But that was really encouraging. And to see people here this morning, to see the teens group functioning, it is good, and it's a blessing to me. Now, this morning starts a series of three talks, 90% of which will be a reminder, and which I'm pretty certain will not be asking you to do anything extra. Which, of course, is not totally true, otherwise there wouldn't be any point in talking, would there? But what I mean is not adding more time to your agenda, not asking you to try and squeeze some other activity into your week. But I suppose to summarise it, my hope is that we will find more joy in what we're doing. And you know, the joy of the Lord is your strength. That's what God said through Nehemiah to the people when they were worn out from building and were getting a bit over emotional. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And that it will increase your peace in where you are and what you're doing. And peace leads to contentment. In fact, peace is the basis for contentment, and that you'll know God's love more in what you're doing. And of course, perfect love casts out fear, and it also enables us to love others as well. We love because he first loved us. And actually, when you think about it, love, joy and peace, well, that's the kingdom of God. Yeah? So, benefits from today: matching our expectations to reality. Sometimes becoming a Christian can be presented as a way of getting to a life of excitement. And we're going to hear a conversation about a guy called Ed, who was really struggling with that problem, having to work in a warehouse, doing a job that he really hates. We want to remind ourselves of the value of our lives, where we are doing what we're doing. So this morning, as we prayed for at least a couple of people, it struck me that the point at which that they are conscious of needing God's help at the moment is just about in handling the stuff of real life where God has called them. I want to talk about that. And of course, that leads to us being able to integrate our approach to the unseen and the hidden world and the world which is all too much seen and pushes into our lives. So new vision, new approaches, new energy. Now, I want to show you a video that most of you will have seen before, and it's a great story, and it comes from the London Institute of Contemporary Christianity and is one of five videos we're going to look at this morning. Okay, so here we are. Let's hope the sound's still there.
Meet Anne. Anne always thinks of herself as fairly ordinary. Just an ordinary single, middle-aged mum with an ordinary, tiring job. She navigates through the ordinary dramas of life, but at the end of the day, she just gets on with it. Nothing to shout about, nothing to write home about. At least that's what she feels. But in truth, Anne doesn't get too much time to think about all this because Anne's busy. She has lots of people making demands on her. She has children that need to be taken to school, to friends, to shops. Anne often feels like a taxi driver. But she's not a taxi driver, she's a teaching assistant in a challenging school. She supports the teacher, puts up displays, works with small groups of children, at times acting like a cross between a sheepdog and a NATO peacekeeping force. She enjoys the job, most days, but gets home really tired, just in time to put a taxi driver's hat on again. So to keep fit, she goes to her aerobics classes twice a week. Sane, she makes sure she makes time for friends who can share the good times and the bad times with her. And at the end of the day, she winds down in front of the telly, whilst talking to her parents on the phone, feeling slightly guilty that she's not seen them for a while. That's Anne. One other thing about Anne. A few years ago, she became a Christian. And since then, she's lived with the question that won't go away. How can I be used by God? She's looked around church, but it's not so easy to know what she can offer. She can't play a musical instrument, doesn't want to get involved in children's work, hasn't enough experience to lead a small group, and would only be asked to sing if she were the last person left on earth. However, she's part of the creche rotum, because she has a nice smile, she's part of the welcome team. But to her, it all feels too little. She's fallen into the trap that loads of us fall into, of thinking that God only wants to use us in activities that are linked to church programs. But the reality is that Anne has front lines all around her. Places where she spends much of her time, where God has already placed her, and where he's using her to make a difference. At work, at home, in cafes, in aerobic classes. She's surrounded by people that God loves, and she could pray for, drop the in the odd word, continue to love in practical ways, and really make a difference. This is her mission field. These are the strategic places where God has placed her. This is her front line. So here's the question. What would she feel about her life if she realised that in fact this ordinary life is no ordinary life at all? She'd still be the taxi driver for the kids on the back seat, but she'd see that her calling as a parent goes far beyond caring. She'd realise that she's the best teacher these kids will ever have about how to live the unnatural life as a Christian. Unnatural forgiveness, unnatural grace, unnatural mercy all need to be seen to be believed. But when seen, they'll never forget the power of this memory, used by God. At work, she might not feel hugely important. After all, she's not running the school. The truth is, she's far more significant than that. She's an agent of the kingdom whose king rules the universe. As she works diligently, she's already demonstrating the difference that being a Christian can make to life. And when some of the big questions of life come up, as they do from time to time, she's got real wisdom to share. Used by God. And when she's with her friends, she talks about her life and faith with humour, honesty, and a welcome sense of normality. And she's praying that her friends would join her in her faith in Jesus, used by God. And whilst their aerobic classes are no place to be singing Shine Jesus Shine, whilst desperately fighting for breath, it continues to do her good. She feels just a little bit more alive at the end of each session and goes home with just a touch more resilience as she mediates between children wanting to watch different channels on the same TV. Used by God. And Anne wonders how God could use her. Anne, look around you. This is your front line, the front line that God wants to use you on, the one he's placed you in, the one that he's using to form you into the shape of Jesus. It's the front line that's unique to you, because there's no one exactly like Anne, is there? Except Reg, who retired years ago, and Beth, who's at college having a great time, and Kwame in the bank, and Nicola, who's looking for a job, and Graham and Elaine, who's just had a baby, and Sharon and Zoe and Matt and Danielle and Susan and Tony and Paul and you.
If you ever get a chance to come to London, you need to come to this place. It's a brilliant panorama.
Keep changing the stop button, it floats all over the page. I've got nothing to add to that, but I have got a question. And that's just to reflect on. In what ways is your life similar to that of Anne's? And in what ways is it different? I'm just suggesting that we log what the similarities and differences are. Yeah? Talk to one another for a minute or two about it. Okay, everybody's got a different story here, I think some of the things that really impact me about Anne's story is that she's probably more isolated than many of us. Some of you are just that isolated. You're on your own, you've got to take responsibility, and so on. Against that, she has a job which should be relatively easy to see as meaningful, okay? I say should be, because it doesn't matter what your job is, if in fact you're feeling you're having your chain yanked all over the place so that you're not able to do what you want to and you're too tired to put the energy in to it, then whether or not you're running the country, leading a church, teaching, challenging children, caring for people in an accident and emergency situation, you think, oh, I'm not making much difference. And part of the key to that is actually thinking about what differences count. Now, what I want to try and do is to change from thinking about the front line. I think it's a brilliant idea, living on the front line. And there are two series that we've done, one living on the front line and the other was fruitfulness on the front line, and there's some other stuff about whole life worship, all of which comes out from the London Institute of Contemporary Christianity, which do great stuff. What I want to do is to try and add some Bible into this to give us a different angle. Now, the first clip I'm going to show you has got the King James Version text. I spent an inordinate amount of time trying to find why I couldn't rip the NIV text from the DVD. But there you go. People who produce DVDs don't exactly give you instructions for ripping their media. So you can live with this. And I think it's quite quaint to hear the story from that point of view. Here we go.
Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners, and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you, that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance.
That's one. Okay, another time when Jesus used the same image, but in a slightly different context.
See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. What do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go to look for the one that wandered off? And if he finds it, truly I tell you, he is happier about that one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should perish. If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault.
Okay, just a tiny little story there. So think about those stories about Jesus being a good shepherd. You remember a couple of weeks ago, we actually did a reading from John 10. Can you kill the volume on that? Got to remember to turn them all up again now. We had a reading from John 10 where it talked about the Good Shepherd as well. So what I'm going to ask you now, and we will take feedback on this, in what ways is Anne like a good shepherd? In what ways is Anne like a good shepherd? Have a go at that one. Okay, let's start with Anne, and then we can use that to reflect on how we are good shepherds. So what did you come up with? Let's just shout out a few things.
She's with people she cares for.
Yeah.
She's always there.
Hang on. Right, people she cares for. What was the next one?
Always there for them.
Always there for them. Say it again, please.
Praise.
Praise for them.
She knows who she is.
Time for two more. Anything else?
It talks about her living out the unnatural love and mercy and compassion and grace.
Yeah. What were the three things? Mercy, grace, and mercy, grace, compassion, forgiveness. Yeah. Okay, let's put those things in, and that will count as at least two.
Unnatural.
Yeah, and I want to just riff off that thing about unnatural in just a moment. So let me do it in this way. There's a bit where in 2 Samuel 5, and this is from the NIV Study Bible, and a little panel. At that particular point where it talks about David being the shepherd of Israel. And apparently in the ancient world, rulers were expected to be shepherds to the extent that you've got one of the pharaohs there holding a shepherd's crook. Can you see just beside the nose, the shepherd's crook there? So the idea of being the shepherd of people is not so wild. And the idea of God being a shepherd was perhaps derived from what they saw or what they expected in rulers. And if God is a ruler, then he's a shepherd. So the idea of the oppressive, tyrannical leader was balanced out by somebody who cared. And all we think about in... in Psalm 23 and elsewhere is there. So you can think about Anne's life. You can think about Jesus as a good shepherd. And possibly you could think about your life too, which of course is where this all hooks back into formation. As we become more like Jesus, then these things become more true for us. Jesus has people that he cares for. He is always there for them. He feels responsible for them. It actually says in the Bible that he prays for us. He notices, he knows what's going on. I've been thinking, too complicated to tell you how we got to this, but I've been thinking about God's attitude to animals. And there are some surprising scriptures there that come up with great frequency. It's not a one-off that not one sparrow falls to the ground without your heavenly Father seeing. There's a whole current of that inside the scriptures. So God notices, Jesus notices, a good shepherd notices, and brings into the equation mercy, grace, compassion, forgiveness. And from what I know of staff rooms, and it's a long time since I've been in one, those characteristics really come in handy in any staff room, especially school staff rooms. I thought one of the, I love the bit about the way in which she resolved the problem with children competing about TV programs, whacked them, kicked them out of the room, and sat down and chose the one that she wanted to watch. I like that bit. I also like the bit in the staff room. I suppose it's a close call between at the end of a school day going for cake and going for chocolate. I guess either would do in those circumstances. Now, here we are. The idea of a good shepherd has got even more traction to it than that when we think about our lives. But before I talk to you about the theory of that, I'd just like to do something about the practice. Now, it just so happened that on Friday morning, I spoke to Andy and said, how did yesterday evening go? And this week's star pupil at Alpha was Julie. And I'm not going to ask you about all the good stuff that you said, but what I wanted to do was... you were talking about how we can understand our calling.
Yes.
Yeah?
Yeah.
And tell me what you contributed to the discussion at that point.
I know where I'm heading because I am a carer, and that's what God's called me to do.
And so what does that mean?
It just means that I look after people and make sure they're okay, yeah.
So you're able to see quite a parallel between Anne's life and yours when we look at this, is that true?
Yes.
Except you haven't got as nice a car as she's got.
I don't drive at all, so yeah.
Yes, but there are those similarities there. So this is where the rubber hits the road, because what I want to do now is to say it might help us just for a little while to put a label on what we're talking about here. Because there's a word we use which keeps on acquiring a capital P, and it never should do. And that's the word pastor. The word pastor is the word shepherd. It is most often translated as shepherd in the New Testament. In fact, only three times, even in the old translation, is it talked about as pastor. And there's never been any justification for talking about it with a capital P. In Ephesians, it talks about four sets of gifts that Christ gives to the church. There's the apostle, there's the prophet, there's the evangelist, and then there's the pastor stroke teacher. Okay? If you want to know why I say pastor stroke teacher and not pastor and teacher, come and talk to me and I'll try and do it with the Greek New Testament in front of me. But those two go together. To be honest, the last thing we need are teachers who just want to talk about stuff and are not connected to people anyway. So pastors, teachers. Now, if we can take the capital P off for some people who we call pastors, or put the capital P on for everybody who pastors, then we've got something going. So the best way, or a better way, for Julie to understand what she's called to is pastor. Okay, to be a shepherd. That's where you get the word pasture. Is where you get the word pastoral, being a pastor. So how does it change the way that Pastor Ross thinks about herself? Okay. The Reverend Ross, Pastor Ross, the way she thinks about herself. Obviously, she's clearer than lots of us are, because if I said to everybody, with no notice, here's a post-it, write down your calling, loads of us would struggle with that. Julie is a bit clearer and is a bit sorted out. But yeah, okay, if we add the word, where does this benefit us? Oh, there's just another thing I want to push into this as well. So we can think of ourselves as being called to be pastors. When I read the stuff from John 10, the thing that stuck out to me there was the bit at the end. You know, every time you read the Bible, if you let it read you as well, different things push into your mind. And the thing that stuck out there was right at the end of that passage about being the door of the sheep and the sheep hearing my voice, Jesus says, "Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, those also I must bring." And so that takes us into the story of leaving the 99, going to find the one, you know, the little black sheep from the children's story. So, apparently not, because evangelists and pastors, I suspect that evangelists actually tell other people how to do it. That's the easy answer to your question, but I'm sure that you can say on the other hand there. But there is the possibility of pastoring a family. You see, if as well as being a parent, you add in the thought that you're going to pastor those people, it adds something to it. And if in fact you're the matriarch of a dynasty like Brenda is, that's some more long words, capital M and capital D, you have to think quite hard about this, because last week we talked about idols and having no other gods before, and we cited all sorts of things, but we never actually mentioned the one which is most likely to be a problem for people in Dayspring. And the most likely alternative god we have is our families, okay? We know about consumerism, we know about possessions, we know about other things, but there's constantly, if we've got children, we've got spouses, we've got grandchildren, these things are all raising themselves up in front of our loyalty to Christ. But when we become pastors to our kids, we're not only thinking about the seen things, like what school are they going to get into, what exams are they going to get, what kind of job they're going to get, but the unseen things. The unseen, at simple level, where's the peace, where's the joy, where's the love going on underneath? And I wonder how much time we actually get into that, the mercy, grace, compassion, forgiveness. But you see, it doesn't mean we do anything else. When we go into the staff room, when somebody comes into your office, when somebody sits down in front of you across a screen or a counter, I'm thinking of whether it's Nationwide or whatever bank you're still working for at the moment, there's something more, because there's the possibility of communicating grace, mercy, forgiveness, peace. I was pointing at Tony, Laura. He works in bank as well. It's all right. I was just scared the red would fall off to sort of try and work out who I was speaking to. There's something more. So in fact, we can be parents plus. We can be friends plus. We can be colleagues plus. And the plus is the pastoral. The plus is the work of the Spirit. So I know that when I talk to some of you, you will say, it would be really good to get together with some of our neighbours, some of our friends. And what you're not saying out loud there, but I know this is what's in your mind because it comes out in all sorts of ways, is because I'm concerned about their unseen. Now, we go through this old chestnut thing about, is it really friendship if all you're concerned about is their spiritual welfare? Well, that's crazy, because you're a friend because you're a friend. But it's a pretty grim kind of friendship if you're not concerned about the unseen part of people's lives as well as the seen. And that is what leads us to pray for people. We come on to pray, we'll do a whole session about that. All right, I've laboured that point enough. So what I'm saying is this, that being a pastor is first of all receiving the anointing for it. You know, that God is making me to be a pastor, and then actually living that out day by day. As part of this series, there's another video that's worthwhile picking up, and just watch this through. I haven't got many comments to add to this one either. Got some sound. Got some hum. Yeah, I know, I thought these...
Let me introduce you to Ed. I met Ed on a Sunday morning. He'd been leading worship and I'd been preaching.
And we were chatting at the end of the service about what he was up to and what his hopes and dreams were.
And he explained that what he really wanted to do was go to a Bible college to learn how to lead worship even better, because the job he was in he hated. It was just a job that he was overqualified for, he was demotivated, just wasn't where he wanted to be. And he explained to me, he said, "I've been praying to God for 2 years that he might get me out of this situation. Will you pray for me?" And I started to think and to wonder about whether this would be really the right thing to do. So I said, "Well, Leslie, if you've been praying for 2 years, maybe the reason that you're not out of your job is that God actually wants you to stay."
One of the things I reminded Ed about was the story in Jeremiah, where the people of God effectively were saying the same thing as Ed. They were saying, "We're in the wrong place, with the wrong people, at the wrong time, having to do the wrong things. We're in exile." And Jeremiah, the prophet, had to remind the people, actually, it's where you already are that you might be able to make the biggest difference.
Suggested to Ed that maybe that was his role and his calling at the moment. And we continued to talk a little, and then we left each other. And 3 months later, we met up again. And he said, "Do you remember that conversation we had about work and about my frustration about being in that job?" He said, "Well, what I decided to do was to simply go to work 15 minutes early." He said, I went early, met the lads, sort of just got involved in the conversations, listened to their jokes, listened to what was going on, he said, and I got to know them, and they got to know me. And bit by bit, they realised that I was a Christian, and one or two of them began to ask whether I would pray for them, and they shared some of the things that were going on in their lives. He said, I still feel I'm in the wrong job. I hate my job, really, to be honest. It's just that now I found a bigger purpose for it." So what had Ed missed? Well, he clearly missed the fact that God might be at work in that situation. He'd missed the fact that although he hated his job and was bored silly by it, that actually he could find some fulfillment and some excitement in the mission that he carried as a Christian. And perhaps linked to that, maybe most of all what he'd missed was his identity. That actually God wasn't playing hide and seek with him, that God hadn't abandoned him, but actually that God had placed him there as one of his agents, the agent of the kingdom. You see, it is that idea that really what God wants to do is to use us in the ordinary areas of life, the areas of life that are not that exciting. Now, that doesn't come as good news to some Christians, because what they want to believe is that Jesus, you know, you sign up to follow Jesus and life becomes exciting and he takes you to exotic places and suddenly this adventurous life begins. Well, there might be moments of that in our Christian life, but it's probably more normal that it's in the ordinary. And sometimes the ordinary is not that exciting. And that's why the passage in Jeremiah is so important. It's this letter. "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses, settle down, plant gardens, eat what they produce. Marry and have your sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons. Give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, don't decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I've carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper."
That passage gives us the agenda for our next two sessions, really, because we're going to talk about practices and we're going to talk about praying. But what I want to do this morning is just to finish off very simply with this question. Can you identify a role for yourself as a pastor? Can you take it on without it putting too much pressure on you? Can it bring freedom to what you're doing, so that as well as the technical skills you bring to your job, as well as the management skills, as well as the parenting responsibilities, you come as a pastor concerned with the unseen as well as the seen? It doesn't mean that you burst into shine, Jesus shine, during your aerobic session. It doesn't mean that if somebody comes with who's obviously got attitude issues. You feel that you've got the a duty to open your drawer, pull a Bible out and say, I think you are wrong because the Bible says. But it means that you're ready for God to bring things into focus and light. Now, I know that some of you live like this anyway, in which case it's a great reminder. It's a reminder for me that as Wendy and I talk about our neighbours and say, haven't seen so-and-so recently, there's a bit more to it than just being neighbourly and concerned. So, that's the question. Do you see this as helpful to think of yourselves as being a shepherd, being a pastor to the people that God has given you? Julie, we know, does. Pastor Ross, wearing clerical collar. You see her like that, we'll know she's gone and overdone it a bit. Yeah? You see, guys, this is why we do avoid some of the more spectacular aspects of putting capital letters on roles. It's not that we don't think leadership is important. Leadership is important. But it's just one of the things. And God has called all of us and each of us. Do your own prayer while I just show you this little video.
Every day, God sends us, his people, young, old, and everyone in between, out into his world, to the places we normally go, work and school, gym and shop, field and factory, to the people he's put us alongside to do good work that brings good to others, ministering love and grace, snuffing out injustice, and speaking truth with kindness, sharing Jesus in word and deed, to see brows unfurrow, hearts soften, wounds heal, people set free. Home, school, work, a nation changed. Day by day.
Okay. So, to do what we normally do. If you think it would be helpful for you, if you feel, yeah, God's stirring something in me, then do ask for prayer before you leave. And some of us, one or two of us, will anoint you with oil, not because it's magic oil, but because that is a response. You know, when people took up a role, saw themselves as doing something for God, anointing with oil happened there. Next week, we won't be dealing with this because we'll be doing clear up after Cabaret. The following week, Dave Day is with us and he's going to introduce our series on the fullness of the Spirit. The week after that, Steve Douglas is speaking. And then on the 31st of March, we'll go back to thinking about what it means to be a pastor in your network. Okay, hope you're staying for lunch. Hope you're able to give us some help to get it sorted as well.